Well, last week in the opening chapter of Jonah, we talked a little bit about God's will. And so many of us just want to say, God, if you'll only tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. And last week we talked about a man who was told by God what to do, but he didn't want to do it. And so we talked about some of the struggle we have in responding to God's will. We talked about the fact many of us, like Jonah, practice selective hearing. We hear the things we like and we respond to the things that we like with, oh, sure, Lord. But sometimes there's things that we hear that we don't like. And in this case, it sent Jonah running. Sometimes we redefine the commandments into suggestions or practical tips for living rather than just doing the things that God wants us to do. And this means that many people, even today, like Jonah, end up running from God. Last week we learned that Jonah was running from God because he was driven by fear. There was a fear factor with the Assyrians. They were evil, wicked people. They'd taken the kingdom of Israel away, and Nahum prophesied against them. And so instead of going to Nineveh like God told him to, Jonah got on a ship sailing the other direction all the way out to Tarshish in southern Spain. And we learned last week that it's better to be in Nineveh with God than to be in Tarshish without him. Because what happened to Jonah as he boarded that ship is he got caught in a storm. And the truth is, when you run from God, you'll eventually find yourself in a storm. And so last week we left Jonah, who had been thrown by the sailors into the sea, but we're back to continue the story today. Prophet running from God. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Jonah. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 742. We read almost all of chapter 1 last week, but we're going to be starting in verse 17 and continuing into chapter 2, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. But as we left Jonah in the water last week, verse 17 picks up and says, "Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." Pretty bizarre. God arranged for this great fish, whether this was a normal species or one that was specially prepared by God, we don't know. Now this is the part of Jonah's story where some people say, "What? There's no way. I can't believe that. This is too much. A guy gets swallowed by a big fish, taken to the beach, and spit up on the shore? That's impossible. That couldn't happen. They just made that up. It has to be a myth." But I want us to see what Jesus says about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 40. Listen to how Jesus considers this. "One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority.' But Jesus replied, 'Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Here it comes. "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So you know what this tells us? This tells us Jesus accepted the account of Jonah as a factual thing. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't just a fable. It really happened. And Jesus used that as an example of the sign that the people were going to see when Jesus was going to be put in the earth for 3 days. So let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I don't think any other human being would ever be able to top that one, right? Only Jonah. But look at what he said. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. Wow, quite an account. We can see here that Jonah is overwhelmed by this storm, so much so he just tells the sailors, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. The Lord's after me, he's not after you. We see that Jonah is overwhelmed by the sea. He's now out in the middle of the Mediterranean, no hope of getting to shore, and he's overwhelmed. Then he gets overwhelmed by this huge fish. Can you imagine floating in the water and seeing these big jaws come and envelop you? But ultimately, Jonah is overwhelmed by his guilt. He knew full well what God told him to do, and he knew he was defiant and disobedient to God's command. And now he's overwhelmed by all of these things, but most particularly by his own guilt. Jonah's response to God catching up with him is not really one of anger, silence, or even depression. Jonah's response is to call to the Lord. Who else is going to save him from the belly of this great fish, right? So Jonah comes to terms with the fact, okay, I know I did what was wrong, and now I'm in a place I never thought I'd be, and I don't want to stay. So he calls out to the Lord his God. You know, the reason we have guilt in our lives is because in some way we've all run from God. We've all experienced consequences of our own sin in one way or another. Bible scholars tell us there's two kinds of wrath of God that we can be on the receiving end of. One is called the active wrath of God, and the other is the passive wrath of God. The active wrath of God is when God intervenes in my life in order to get my attention. It's the proverbial 2x4 right across the head. But sometimes the passive wrath of God allows me to experience the consequences of my action. And perhaps here, Jonah experienced a little bit of both. So what do you do when God catches up to you? Your answer could mean the difference between drowning in a sea of guilt or actually being saved by the salvation that God provides. It all depends on what your heart's going to do. And what we're going to see is happening in Jonah's life might best be represented by this U-turn sign. It means there's a change of heart that occurs, which results in turning from doing things my way and doing things God's way. It's literally like I'm going this way, and all of a sudden I recognize I'm going the wrong way. So I make the U-turn, and I start going the way God wants me to. That's what John the Baptist preached when he preached repentance and baptized people. It's what Jesus preached. You must repent. The kingdom of God is near. On the day of Pentecost, it was what Peter preached. Each of you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's what Paul preached. In Acts chapter 20, he said after he received his vision from Jesus, he began to preach in Damascus and then throughout Judea and Samaria and all over that people must repent of their sins and prove that they've changed by the way that they live. In fact, Paul wrote more about what this repentance looks like in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 11. He's going to refer back to the first letter he wrote, but look what he says. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, 1 Corinthians, Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Paul contrasted here the difference between worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, where there is no change of heart, and it results in spiritual death. And he contrasts that with godly sorrow. And in godly sorrow, it produces repentance. There is a genuine change of heart, and it results in salvation. The difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow can be put this way. With worldly sorrow, I'm only sorry that I got caught. But godly sorrow is, I'm so sorry that I don't want to live that way anymore. And that's the repentance that God wants us to develop in our lives. So Jonah, his first act of repentance is calling out to the Lord. And this is a phrase that's repeated in Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So as Jonah finds himself in the pit of the stomach of this great fish, he calls out to the Lord. Let's see what happens as we pick it up in the last half of verse 6. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. My earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. So here we see that Jonah remembered the Lord. Sometimes we need to take a fall in order to remember our God. The problem is not that the Lord needs to remember us. He always remembers us. The problem is that we need to remember the Lord. And this is finally what Jonah's ready to do. He's done running. He's calling out to the Lord, and he's remembering that the Lord is good. And when you experience the consequences of running from God, it adjusts your attitude to help you remember the Lord. As I was thinking about this in preparation for the message today, it reminded me of somebody else who had to remember the Lord. He was a great warrior who actually became the second king of Israel, King David. As a young man, he killed the giant Goliath of the Philistines, and he eventually was elevated to a position of power as king of Israel. But there was one spring when he sent his armies out to war, and he stayed home. And as he was out on the rooftop of the palace, he saw a woman taking a bath, and she was beautiful, and he sent for her. And this man, who God had blessed in so many ways, committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. He brought her husband home and tried to get him to go home so he could cover up the pregnancy. And David tried to cover it up by having Uriah murdered. David, this man that we hear is the man after God's own heart, committed some terrible acts of sin. So how could he be referred to the man after God's own heart? Well, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And in response, David repented. And we read this beautiful passage from Psalm 51. I want you to hear it in the Message paraphrase when David describes God's graciousness. Look what he says. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. David repented of his sin and threw himself on the mercy of God. This is why it's important for us to be a part of a community of believers. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." I think one of David's problems was he'd sent his military men away, and as the king, he kind of was unchecked. And the truth is, that can happen to all of us. And so the Hebrew writer says that we need to be part of a faith community so we can warn each other when we start to go astray. Because there is an evil one who is deceiving us to make bad choices. And he wraps up this verse by saying, "So that none of you will be deceived by that sin and hardened against God." That word hardened is rather interesting. Some translators will use the word calloused. Now, we just got through kind of the spring season, and maybe some of you have been out planting gardens and such. And if you've been using a tool that you haven't used much lately, hi, Nina, you get a blister on your hand. And if you keep using that tool, it may turn into a callus. And calluses can be good because they stop hurting, but they make you less sensitive to something that should hurt. And what the Hebrew writer is saying here is that our hearts can become calloused when we sin, and our consciences no longer bother us, and we no longer experience guilt. So we need to remember the Lord, and we need to be a part of a faith community so our friends can kind of help us out when we get off the path. One of the other ways we just remembered very significantly the Lord was during our time of communion, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in our fellowship of churches, we do this every Sunday as the early church did, so that we can remember that the freedom we experience in Christ came at great cost. Our freedom wasn't free. It cost Jesus his life and his blood. So just as Jonah remembered the Lord, we must remember too. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." So did you see what happens here? Jonah repents, he remembers God, and then he worships. Even while he's in the belly of this great fish. Reminds me of Psalm 34:3. "Magnify the Lord with me, let us lift up his name together." I love that word magnify. And we're to magnify the Lord. We do that by calling on him, by remembering him, by worshiping him. But there's a practical human side in all of us. And you know what we tend to magnify? We tend to magnify our problems. We focus on them and we make them bigger than they are, and they cause us stress and worry. But when we worship the Lord, we can minimize those as we magnify him. And when you are running from God, you will find yourself in the midst of a storm. And when you decide to stop running, you may find yourself overwhelmed with guilt because of the way you responded to God. However, guilt is a very self-centered emotion. It's focused on me and the things I've done. But when we worship the Lord, our focus is on who he is and what he has done. And in the shadow of God's greatness, we begin to realize just how small we are and how big he is. The only way to come fully back to God after you've been running for so long is to worship him, to give him the honor he deserves. Psalm 32:5 says, "Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt." I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Isn't that wonderful to know that when we confess our sin to God, He will take it away and He will also remove the guilt that plagues us. The Apostle John wrote about this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He said, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what I love about verse 9 here when Jonah says, I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. His repentance was genuine, and he was going to prove it by fulfilling his vows to God. And as a part of this worship, Jonah recommits himself to serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Kind of reminds me when we did our sermon series called Thrive last year of this passage from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul writes, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God for all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now, I know it's really easy when we attend church regularly to think that the things that we do together on Sunday morning is worship. And it is. I don't mean to take anything away from that. But Paul doesn't talk anything about worship services in this passage, does he? He's talking about the true way to worship God is that we need to give our lives to God so we are a living and holy sacrifice. When I was a student at Ozark Bible College and was taking a class on Romans, we were studying this passage, and my professor said to us, do you know what the biggest problem with a living sacrifice is? It keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. And that's the problem that we all experience. That's why the priests would tie up the animal as they slit its throat and put it up there. A dead sacrifice doesn't get away. But we're to be living sacrifices. We're to be holy sacrifices set apart to serve God, and that is truly the way to worship. And then just as we started this chapter with one of the strangest verses in the Bible, we end with the strangest one too. Verse 10, then the Lord ordered the fish to sit Jonah out onto the beach. And the fish did. Can you imagine being a fisherman on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea? And you see this wave coming, and you can tell there's a fish coming close, and boy, you cast your line out there. I'm going to get a big one. And then this man gets spit up out of this big fish. And at first you're shocked, and then this man who's covered with seaweed and acid from the fish's belly and who knows what else tells you to repent. I think I'd repent right there, you know? But Jonah was expelled from the great fish. Why did God save Jonah? Why did he do it? Well, I think God spared Jonah because he wasn't finished with him yet. And God gave Jonah this other chance because he finally admitted his guilt and he repented of his sin. And he promised to fulfill all of his vows and do the things that God wanted him to do. And Jonah was blasted out of the fish on the third day, and it foreshadowed the way Jesus would blast through the sealed tomb to make an even more unlikely appearance when he rose from the dead. It's a whale of a fish story, isn't it? But I am so amazed that God included such an outlandish fish tale that Jesus was then able to use as the foreshadowing of his resurrection. So today I want to ask, what about you? You know, there will come a day when it'll be too late to stop running from God. Perhaps Jesus will have returned, or maybe you already have taken your last breath on the earth and it'll be too late. If you've been running from God, it's my hope and prayer that today you will call on the name of the Lord. It's my hope that you'll remember who He is And then I want to encourage you to worship him, not just coming to church on Sunday morning, every day in your life. Make your life a living sacrifice set apart to serve him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what an amazing account in the Old Testament. You saved Jonah from the waves of the sea by sending a carrier in the form of a great fish that transported him from the middle of the Mediterranean back to the shore so he could make the trek to Nineveh. But Jonah had 3 days to think over his life's choices, and he chose to call on your name. He chose to remember you and the commitments that he had made to follow you, and he chose to worship you, even in that smelly and uncomfortable place. And because of that, you released him so that he could continue the mission to which he was called. And Father, sometimes in some ways we've all run from you. It's easy to point fingers and point blame at Jonah. But the scripture says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of your glory. There's ways we've all run from you at some point in our lives. But we thank you that you are the God of mercy. You are the God of grace. And that you're not finished with us in the same way you weren't finished with Jonah. Father, help us to hear the lesson that Jonah learned, that we need to call out to you, that we need to remember you, that we need to repent, and we need to worship you. Help us as we do these things to learn the way of Jesus. Father, many times we're put in positions that we don't want to be in, and yet Jesus teaches us how to respond. Help us to learn the Jesus way and to live lives that will bring honor and glory to him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the word.